So our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John in the 20th chapter. I'll be reading from a translation called the Net Translation. And so if you're following along in your Bibles, you'll find some wording difference, but the story will be very much the same. So now, very early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been moved away from the entrance. So she went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and panting told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out to go to the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down and saw the strips of linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, following, arrived and went right into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen cloth lying there and the face cloth, which had been around Jesus' head, not lying with the strips of linen cloth, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, came in and saw and believed what Mary had told them, that he was missing. For they did not yet understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. So the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she bent down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Mary replied, "They have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have put him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" Because she thought he was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will take him." Jesus said to her softly, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And then Jesus replied, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and informed the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what Jesus had said to her. Here ends our reading from Scripture. May it be a blessing to the church. I'd like to thank Bryce and the choir very much for the beautiful music this morning. It's a great gift it is to us. Thank you. Will you pray with me, please? O Holy God, who chooses such poor delivery systems to bring your word, may nonetheless your word be heard today. Now, I'm one of those people who hate to get up in the morning. I am happy to stay in bed or stay up to all hours, reading and writing or just about anything, but I hate getting up before 8 o'clock. So Easter sunrise services are always an effort for me. Many of you must feel the same way since we've had difficulty scheduling one over the last several years, even when we use 7:30, which gives us great poetic license for sunrise as the hour. But in the spring of 1980, I found myself motivated to go to an Easter sunrise service, and I would say this would be a real Easter sunrise service. I had heard about this magnificent service held at a place called the Cathedral of the Pines in Ringe, New Hampshire. The cathedral is an outdoor overlook and it looks out over the southern New Hampshire valleys into the face of Mount Monadnock in the distance, and it's an arresting sight. And the sunrise service at the Cathedral of the Pines, at least in those days, didn't begin at sunrise, it ended at sunrise. Every hymn, every prayer, every scripture reading, and the sermon was precisely timed such that on the final line of the final verse of the final hymn, the sun would rise over the mountain and announce Easter. It was as though the service beckoned the resurrection. Now, a little calculation is in order. At the time, I lived about an hour and 15 minutes from Ringe, New Hampshire, allowing time to park and so on, say, an hour and 45 minutes. The service was an hour long. Sunrise was at 6 o'clock. So that put leaving 2 hours and 45 minutes before sunrise, in other words, 3:15 in the morning, much closer to my normal bedtime than my normal getting up time. But I was motivated. I had just accepted an offer of admission to Harvard Divinity School. This was going to be a celebration of my call to ministry and the splendor of Easter sunrise in the gorgeous New Hampshire mountains would pale, I was sure, to the inner fireworks that God would make me feel on this auspicious morning. As the chilly service progressed under the light of flashlights, the eastern sky began to reveal that the morning would be unusually clear. Everything was perfect. As the sun crested the mountain, there would be nothing to block its glory. The last hymn came. And so did the last verse and the last line of the last verse. And then the sun, first a little peaking and then exploding over the mountains, spilling gold light into and across the valleys. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Everything was perfect, beautiful, gorgeous. And there were no fireworks. None, nothing. I was mostly cold and tired, perplexed and disappointed, and not a little filled with self-doubt. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb on that first Easter morning. Now, it's fair to say she came with much lower expectations. As the passage says, none of them had yet come to believe. Mary is paying her respects to her dead teacher. But in the pre-dawn light, she can see that the stone has been moved. Someone has taken the body, adding insult to injury. She runs to the disciples and breathlessly relates the crime. And Peter and the beloved disciple run to the tomb to see for themselves. And they look inside the tomb and see that indeed Mary is right. Jesus' body is missing. Only the wrapping cloths remain. Cold and tired, the two disciples go home. Filled with gloom, we can expect. Just when they thought it couldn't get any worse, they realized that Jesus' enemies haven't even let the dead rest in peace. Mary, equally despondent, remains at the tomb, weeping. But then comes the most familiar and beloved part of the story. Mary turns around and sees Jesus standing there, but she does not know that it is Jesus. And he says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" Because she thought him to be the gardener. She said, "Sir, if you have carried him off, tell me where you have put him, and I will take him." And Jesus said to her softly, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni." It is surely one of the most tender moments in all the Gospels. Mary, heartbroken, bereft, utterly without hope, suddenly understands that she is in the presence of the risen Christ. Just when all seems lost, Jesus is standing there. What has been lost has been found. What has been dead is now alive. And it's easy to imagine fireworks exploding in Mary's head, dazzling colored umbrellas of bursting light. The text implies that Mary fell to her knees and then reached out to touch the risen Lord. Such a tender gesture, reaching out with love and relief. And then the almost unthinkable happens. Just at the moment of Jesus' return and Mary's relief, Jesus says, none too sweetly, by the way, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." Now, this is a moment that has troubled readers for centuries. After all, a few verses later, Jesus invites Thomas to put his hand in his side. There have been all kinds of explanations, most of which aren't really worthy of Jesus. For example, some interpreters have said that because Thomas was a man, he could touch the risen Lord, but a woman couldn't. As our vice president would say, malarkey. The meaning, actually, is quite clear, though. I think Mary has responded just as any of us would who have seen what they have lost. Jesus, whom she thought was dead, has now returned to her. He is alive. He is standing right in front of her. He is calling her by name. The thing that she most desired, that Jesus be not dead, has occurred. And she falls to her knees in relief and understandable gladness. And then just as abruptly as he had appeared to her and given her what she most wanted, Jesus takes it all away. "Do not cling to me. Yes, I am standing here, but no, we're not going to pick up where it left off 3 days ago. No, we are not going to go back to the Galilee and Judea teaching and healing anymore. No, it's not going to be quite like it used to be." In what almost seems cruelty, Jesus throws water on Mary's fireworks, and they sputter and fizzle and become a damp and smoldering ash. The old days are dead and gone after all. Or better said, recovering the old days isn't where all this is going. And that actually is a very good thing, I think. I suppose most of us have an idea of what would set off fireworks for us. But the truth is, we're wrong. And we know deep inside that we're wrong. The writer Perry Noble says, "I think people are searching for fulfillment and meaning through their own efforts, jobs, money, cars, kids, hobbies, whatever the next big thing might be." And he goes on to note, "Americans are the wealthiest and most depressed people on earth." I'm not sure how that fact is measured, but it sounds right to me. We are the wealthiest and yet the most depressed people on earth. Even we, who are lucky enough to have what we need and much of what we want and think will bring us peace, even we find that these attainments leave us cold and tired and disappointed. We cling to them, and yet no skyrockets explode. Jesus understood that Mary needed to move on to a new stage in her spiritual development. "Do not cling to this stage, he told her. Now, clinging to things can never deliver what we most desire. They leave us instead inside a locked tomb. But even if we don't spend our lives grasping after material things, even if we live a more simple life, even if we pay attention to only the things that really matter, life, you know this, life will break our hearts. Much as Mary's heart was broken, you won't get to Easter simply by getting your priorities straight in life. I know a young woman whose tragic story brings tears to my eyes every time I think of it. When she was a child, 4 years old, her mother had another baby, and the birth was hard. She lost a lot of blood. It was in the early days of the AIDS pandemic, and when the woman regained her strength after a long recovery from the hard birth, they informed her that she had contracted the virus. A loving family and a loving community, all were torn apart. Friends would no longer visit. Other parents protested about the little girl going to school. When she went swimming, everybody left the pool when they drained it, when she left, and then they cleaned it. And after 4 years, the virus took her mother's life. The little girl's father was lost and inconsolable. He wasn't really able to be a parent to his children, and alcohol made things worse, much worse. At 8 years old, the little girl became the de facto head of the house. She grew into a woman. But God seemed to have abandoned her, and she had no idea how to make sense out of the promises of Easter. And surely it would be cruel to say that resurrection is just a promise about the next life. If that were true, why even bother with this one? Especially one so painful. But even more surely, the resurrection isn't about restoring family, in her case, the deserved life, the life she really deserved. She had a lifetime of evidence to prove that that was not the case in her experience. If restoration of what you have lost were the Easter message, if Mary at the tomb had been, just imagine, had been able to cling on to Jesus, to keep him there, and to resume his life with the disciples, what would that have said to this young woman? That some people get fireworks, but not you? That some people get back what they lose, but not you? Happy Easter? And of course, the truth of the matter is this. Maybe not all of us have such difficult lives, but we all know the sorrow of a broken heart. And Easter, it doesn't reverse our losses. So this is the reality we face the empty tomb with Easter morning. Our achievements and aspirations, even our best ones, don't deliver the fireworks. And no matter how much we want it, Easter will not undo the things that break our hearts. Mary encountered that, and so do we. In the first case, the answer is rather easy to grasp, I guess. Do not cling to things that will never deliver on their promise. The second is a bit more challenging. Mary was told not to cling even to what she loved. She was told, in effect, that nothing in this life escapes, in Paul's words, death and corruption. Jesus' words seem harsh and unsettling, but they do point us toward the only realistic hope we can have. On its own terms, this world cannot give us peace. My peace I give to you, but not as the world gives, do I give to you. But make no mistake, Jesus is not talking about peace only in the afterlife. He is saying that there is peace in this life, but to find it, one must let go, not cling to, doing the things on the world's terms. I think this is hard to understand, and surely it isn't easy to do. To move beyond what the world gives is to leap into the unknown, to leap into what we cannot see and what we cannot prove. Like the bedclothes in the Easter tomb, we glimpse it only in what is absent or what's left behind. We can only see it out of the corner of our eye. That leap is what John has in mind when he uses the word belief so many times in his gospel. John does not ever mean, that believing in Jesus is like believing in the Easter Bunny or Santa Claus. Belief for him is to take a leap, believing that if we let go of our vain attempts to acquire peace, if we let go of our hope that the losses in our life will be restored in some simple form, that rather than utter despair, we will find ourselves in the embrace of a love we simply cannot understand. It does not erase the sorrow, but somehow by grace, it makes it into something else we cannot fully describe or fathom. It heals. It changes. Now we can begin right here, right now. Like learning to leap off of a diving board, it's probably best to start easy, not off the high dive. So let's just try this. It's a little experiment for us this morning. Relax, if you will, close your eyes, take a deep breath in, and let it go out all the way. And imagine one of your smaller sorrows, disappointments, or misplaced hopes. Maybe a loss you can't restore, a strained relationship, or maybe that BMW you are sure will lift your spirits. And then imagine saying something like, I'm going to loosen my grip on this. I'm going to cling less to this. I am going to open my hands and let this slip away, and I am going to trust that God will catch me when I fall, and I am going to accept this painful loss or disappointment, and God will catch me. Or I am going to admit to myself that that BMW won't give me peace, and I'm going to trust that a love beyond anything I can describe will keep me safe and give me peace when I let go. Now just think, you can do something like that every day. The nice thing about these kinds of practices is they are portable. And guess what's going to happen? Just at the moment that you don't really care about it anymore, at the moment that you've done such a good job of letting go into the arms of God, you will see the most glorious fireworks you can imagine. But don't cling to them, for they will disappear if you do. Instead, just smile at the blessed irony of our Easter faith. Christ the Lord is risen today.